Well, hey, FBN, this is Adam, Pastor Adam, and I have with me Pastor Brett, and this is our very first attempt at an FBN podcast, which is brand new territory for us, and so we're going to try to figure it out, and I can't tell you how awkward it is already, just sitting here and looking at Brett with our headphones on in one of the dark rooms in the basement at the church. But we thought this might be where the sound sounds best, and so we're going to give it a shot. So, Brett, why don't you tell everybody you're here, and we'll get talking about what this is all about.
Well, hey, everybody. I'm glad that you are joining us today, and we apologize in advance for how green we are at this, and I'd like to tell you we get better at it, but I guess that remains to be seen. So,
I think we'll get better.
It'd be hard not to.
I mean, yeah, it would be hard, especially since we're starting at such a low spot, so we'll get better for sure. But we're excited about this opportunity to provide a podcast, and just so everybody knows, this is from FBN to FBN. This is a shepherding tool. We're not trying to get millions of views here, but we are trying to provide another opportunity to shepherd. So through the course of this podcast, our people will have the chance to hear from our leadership, our pastors, and then in future seasons, we'll probably loop in other people from the church. And so it can really grow as we address whatever we're going to address. It can grow into, you know, whatever we want it to be. And I don't know, do you listen to podcasts a lot?
I do, almost exclusively, yeah.
Okay, awesome. I don't, and I need to listen to more because there's a lot of good ones out there. But yeah, I think this will reach a lot of people, a lot of our own people, and provide some encouragement even beyond what we regularly offer through groups and classes and you know, sermons and so on. It'll give us a chance to really hone in on some specific issues. And so our season, this first season, we're honing in on a very specific issue, and it's born out of a lot of passion and focus from our pastoral staff. I think our people see it and hear it in all of our sermons. Basically, it's the church's response to culture, the culture around us. And there's a lot of very high tension, high debated elements of our culture right now. And it's we feel very strongly that the church is to respond and is to engage, but in a way that doesn't deter people from the gospel, but uses the gospel to actually reach the hearts of people. And so, you know, give us a little, just a few pieces of how you feel in regards to what brought us here? Why do we feel like we need to get to this place of addressing our culture and our church's response to culture? What's the weight of this, the burden of this on your own heart?
So I think the burden is, just how drastically culture has changed in the last really 10 years, since the internet accelerated things, but now that the internet is in everybody's pocket and social media is taken home, that it the rapidity of the change, and that doesn't frighten me as much as the concern is more the overwhelming nature of the messaging, that it's just you're bombarded with messages all day long. What we have at our disposal is the eternal, unchanging truths of the Word of God. But it can feel, if the Holy Spirit wasn't behind it, can feel like a losing battle if you get people in a building for 1 hour a week, and then for every other hour, that phone is sending the messaging that contradicts everything that God's right. Word says.
Right.
And so we have, you know, we don't have a stated policy of expository preaching around here, like that's the only thing we can do or the only thing that we will do. But you and I do the vast majority of preaching, and I think we both value it quite a bit. Because for those of you who don't know, expository preaching is verse by verse through a book, you know. But part of the reason why we like it so much is, you know, we did 1 Timothy last year. We're doing 2 Timothy this year. And you get to know the characters, right? That Paul is in a much different place writing 2 Timothy than he was in 1 Timothy. He's about to die, and he knows it. Timothy's in a much different place. And so 1 Timothy was all about like this really specific instruction for here's what you need to do at Ephesus while you lead that church. 2 Timothy is all about legacy. Here's what you need to do after I'm dead and gone, you know. And going through it verse by verse, you get to know those things. You get to see those things come to life.
Right.
The where we're doing something like this, what that's born out of is, you know, people can come and learn those stories and learn those passages and dig deep in 2 Timothy, but 2 Timothy doesn't address everything that our culture brings up.
Right.
And so then our people then go into a world where they're expected to have answers for social justice movements and feminism and abortion and LGBTQ rights and all these things. And it's just, and it used to be like, okay, we'll get to it when we get to it and we'll preach on it because it's not something that you collide with every day.
Right.
Well, now they collide with it multiple times a day, every single day. It's unavoidable. And what has happened, in my view, is the church has used to avoid it, which isn't the best thing. Now they're forced to respond to it, and we're responding to it in ways that doesn't help the gospel. And so we hope this is a resource that helps you respond in ways that upholds the truth of God's word, but also upholds the value and dignity of other human beings. And as a benefit to the gospel. So.
Right, right. Yeah, we've called it a lot of different names, but the rhetoric, you know, coming from 1 Timothy, that's kind of the, you know, empty speech is what Paul calls it. Yeah. And it was present then, it's present now. And it's very easy to get swept up in this rhetoric and even contribute to it in a way that doesn't produce anything for the gospel at all.
Right.
Myself included. You know, I've struggled with this. Sure. There's a lot of things out there that are very frustrating. You know what I mean? And it's very easy to just get lost in the Fox News mentality of just being, you know, angry at everything that's happening now as if it's not, you know, just totally outside of our control or our preferences and our desires. And it's very easy to just get lost in being frustrated. And I've told you on multiple accounts in multiple places of my life, I'm just tired of being frustrated.
Yeah.
You know, and that's certainly in, you know, one of the areas that it's you can take the worldview that you have and look at the world and be frustrated, but that's not our call, right? Burdened is different than frustration, right? Frustration is you know, fed up and kind of done with, where burden is like you see the issues and you don't ignore the issues, but you respond in a way that helps address the actual issue, right? Being frustrated is just this super focused on the symptoms and just being frustrated about it without any offering to the actual disease of it all, the cure of which being Jesus for sure. And so, you know, to have a positive response to culture that isn't just fed up, isn't just frustrated at every single, you know, Democrat and every single gay person and every single BLM supporter, and, you know, to actually respond to these issues with the hope of Christ, as we are a people of hope. And so that's our heart for this season and this podcast.
I like that you use the word symptom, because I think, you know, you talk to any generation as they get older and they talk about how much worse the world has gotten than when they were little, you know. And I'm sure obviously didn't talk to people in the 1600s, but I would bet that they were saying the same things. But if you look at it, it's just symptoms. Symptoms have gotten to, you know, I have a middle school daughter. Does she face things in middle school right now that I didn't have to face? Absolutely.
Yeah.
Right?
Yeah.
And I could take that and say, look at how much worse the world has gotten since I was in middle school. But it really hasn't. The symptoms have gotten more public, maybe more aggressive, more on display, more celebrated. But the root cause, the root issue with all humanity has not changed one iota. There's nothing new under the sun,
right?
Right.
Right.
And so the answer is the same. And like, I think when we're in those seasons of frustration, we're just reacting to symptoms. We're not getting to the core of what people actually need to hear and know and to embrace. So
So many people of the church, we just respond with aggression. You know, we see the aggression and the tension and the volatility of it all. And then we respond in such a way that it looks like what we believe in our worldview is no more stable than anything else out there.
Which is a perfect segue into what you've planned for episode one, which is just respond with hope. So
right, right. That's kind of what we're calling the season. We're titling it just kind of responding to culture. And then the first episode, our introductory episode, is just responding with hope, how we are a people of hope. And so we're going to talk about hope. We're going to talk about our worldview as believers. But just a heads up, where we're heading is our goal is to talk about some of the leading cultural issues that seem to be places of high debate right now. And our heart is to, you know, use this tool to kind of equip our own people to know how to respond to these things with hope, with grace, with gentleness, with the fullness and boldness of truth, for sure, but in a way that actually has a chance of impacting hearts for the gospel and doesn't just, you know, deter people from it altogether, you know. And so we're going to hit issues like social justice, feminism, racism, abortion, sexual issues such as pornography and just the current gender issues and climate among us. We're also going to address social media, of course, and then cancel culture we're going to address as well. What I think is a prominent issue, especially within the church, is pastor failure. You think about Carl Lentz and Bill Hybels and James McDonald and Mark Driscoll and Ravi Zacharias, which has been the most heartbreaking for me. Are we allowed to talk about these men anymore? Are we allowed to quote them? What is the church's response to these big names who have kind of fallen and didn't finish so well? And so all of this is going to be on the table, and we're going to talk pretty candidly about it all. And so I'm excited about this opportunity. But I do want to set the tone in this first one and just talk about, our position of hope in regards to it all, our worldview, and what Christ has done in us so that we can, contribute to the world in a way that nudges people towards the gospel, not deters them from it. And so, you know, the big question is, how can the church respond with the hope of the gospel in each arena of cultural tension and disagreement? So if you're listening to this and you're just thinking, yeah, I just need, you know, this kind of this room where it's just filled with people who think the same way I do, you know, we just a venting party, you know, where we can all just be frustrated together. That is not our heart of this. That's not going to be what this is about.
I can't tell you how much that drains me, by the way. Like if anybody's hearing that and is getting offended, I apologize and don't at the same time, because I don't know the solution in that, where just the woe is us and how bad is the world and how, I don't know how that's a solution. So
No. And, you know, if that's where you're at, I think Brett and I both understand that, you know, if this is where
we've
you're
been
at.
There. We've been there.
Absolutely. And this has been a place of growth for me significantly. In fact, you know, one of the things that I've done recently just to kind of expand, you know, my worldview and to know how to address, you know, I'm 35 years old, but I feel like there's a chasm between me and the rising culture, even though I'm only, you know, a few decades older.
35 going on 74.
Right, right. In the mind of a 12-year-old, that's for sure the case, you know, and there's this chasm there. And so one of the things we've done is we have a few college students over to our house every Thursday night. And I've just, one of them in particular is just a great person, loves the Lord. We've disagreed on a lot, and she's grown so much. And I've actually consulted her in my sermon writing in the past, just saying, you know, I know truth. I know exactly what the Bible says about a certain issue, but I don't know how to talk about it to somebody like you who feels different, who thinks different about certain things. What would be the best way for me to communicate truth to you in a way that would encourage you to actually receive it and consider it rather than just be, you know, rather than just to shrug it off immediately? And so these conversations have helped a lot, and that's going to be one of our application points, of course, is to expand the people you talk to. There's an enrichment and an edification that can come from talking to people who also love the Lord but who disagree with you, and to have a decent conversation and for both of you to be edified through that process. And so I think the first thing I just want to talk about, we've talked about hope a lot and just kind of responded to culture with kind of this positive nature, you know. And there's a lot of scriptural, obviously we are a people of hope, so there's a ton of scriptural evidence for us to be a people of hope and how that's to play out. But, you know, as you think about having a worldview of hope, what does that mean to you?
So a worldview of hope, I think, is, to me, it's what sets apart Jesus from everything else, right? That I use this a lot, this phrase a lot on stage, that his hope is unconquerable, right? Mm. And a lot of times people agree with that at funerals. People agree, you know, I can stand by a graveside of a follower of Jesus and be like, this is not the final resting place. This is not, you know, not illness, cancer, you know, they COVID, they don't get the final say here, you know, not in the kingdom of God. And so that is just kind of a concept that this untouchable, unconquerable, undefeatable hope that we have. Hmm. But as I've thought through it with culture matters, I thought, like, how quickly in the past my hope has become defeatable, right? Hmm. That it quickly dissolves into frustration or, there's just no hope for this world. There's just no, and I thought, how can I have a hope that laughs in the face of death, but is threatened by an ideology? Like, this doesn't make any sense,
yeah,
you know?
Yeah.
And so to me, to have a worldview of hope, that hope is, it's sustaining, it is abiding. Like, there's, it needs to shape our response because it is untouchable and it is undefeated.
So. Yeah, yeah, absolutely. I mean, we kind of, you know, prepared just some elements of hope, you know, our Christian hope in the risen and resurrected Savior, you know, and how that sustains us in this life and gives us promises and of glory in any eternal life, you know. And one of the things we always acknowledge for sure is that our pursuit in affliction and persecution is hope. It's hope that carries us in the tough times, the trials, the heartache, on and on. You know, Psalm chapter 42, verse 5 says, "Why, my soul, are you so dejected? Why are you in such turmoil? Put your hope in God, for I will still praise him, my Savior and my God." And I love anytime we see people, you know, one of the big themes that we talk about often and that you've kind of set in the culture of our staff and of our church is this idea of suffering well. Hmm. And we have a lot of thoughts about contemporary worship music and how everything's about being on the heights of the mountains and in the clouds. And, you know, but one of the things that I feel like sets FBN apart is that we don't shy away from the trial. We don't shy away from the affliction and the persecution. Rather, we feel like God has great work to be done in those places. Hmm. But without hope, you will just crumble.
And I know you'd agree with that. I would say it's not what sets FBN apart. Maybe our culture of being so strictly a Bible church has led us to that, because it's what sets the Bible apart. It does not hide at all from, I guess the term you use, the valleys of life. It doesn't hide from it. In fact, it says things about, this is, you know, James 1, count it joy, you know, things like, let it finish its perfect work. Let it, you know, like, it's just, it talks about the, one of the things that sets Jesus apart is that this hope is abiding, and in good times and bad, that we, he's at work, and we can't even compare, you know, our present sufferings aren't even worth comparing to the future glory that's going to be revealed in us.
So. Right. Yeah. Lamentations chapter 3 has been a good resource and a good encouragement to so many people I know. And it puts it beautifully, chapter 3, verses 19 through 24. Remember my affliction and my homelessness, the wormwood and the poison. I continually remember them and have become depressed. Yet I call this to mind, and therefore I have hope. And he goes on to talk about what he calls to mind. Because of the Lord's faithful love, we do not perish, for his mercies never end. They are new every morning. Great is your faithfulness. I say the Lord is my portion, therefore I will put my hope in him. Hmm. Man, there's such a hope, even in the dark places of life, because of what Christ has done and because of the hope of glory, whatever this life has to dish out, it just doesn't compare. Right. But not only that, I mean, hope is it's our response to God's proven goodness. You know, not everything has to be, not everything has to be about the valleys, you know,
right.
And certainly his hope carries us even in the good times. And Psalm chapter 52, verse 9, it says, I will praise you forever for what you have done. In the presence of your faithful people, I will put my hope in your name, for it is good, you know. So not only do we cling to hope to get us through the hard times, we also remember everything God has done, his provision and everything he has granted us and given us and blessed us with. And that reinforces our hope, right? It's how else do you respond to what God has done other than just being edified in the hope that you have, again, because of what Jesus has done, right? Just to continue on this theme, you know, hope is also what I like to call just our fuel for belief. You know, Romans chapter 15, verse 13 says, "May the God of hope fill you with all joy and peace as you believe, so that you may overflow with the hope by the power of the Holy Spirit." Right? So it's hope that leads to that joy, it leads to that peace because of the belief. It's that hope that fuels our belief, because if we have not this hope, then what do we believe in? You know, it's just a dream, it's just a fantasy. But hope, that's solid ground. Yep. You know, which is what Hebrews 11, you know, tells us, that famous verse in verse 1, that was just the definition of faith. It says faith is the reality of what is hoped for, the proof of what is not seen. That's our hope. It's the proof of the unseen. But all of that, you know, that's kind of the theology of our hope. We know what God has done. We know what Jesus has done. We go to church, you know, with a ton of people who believe this and claim this. But the crossroads, you know, is whether or not that theology plays out in how we live, in the overflow of our living. And that's where the proof really, you know, kicks in. And it reminds me of this passage in Romans chapter 5. And I'm going to read a few verses here just because it through the whole course of it, it connects our hope with our actual character, you know. So he says, the Apostle Paul says, "Therefore, since we have been justified by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ. And we have also obtained access through him by faith into this grace in which we stand. And we boast in the hope of the glory of God. And not only that, but we also boast in our afflictions, because we know that the affliction produces endurance. Endurance produces proven character, and proven character produces hope. And this hope will not disappoint us, because God's love has been poured out in our hearts through the Holy Spirit who was given to us." And I think that's just that's that bridge, you know, from theology to practicality, from you know, your endurance of affliction to proven character, to proven hope. And it's kind of a reversal. You know, we think your theology has to play out in your living. And this kind of reverses that. It's your living that proves your theology, you know. Proven character that produces hope. There's a connection there, you know. So how do you see? How do you know somebody's a person of hope? Well, through their proven character, often forged by what he says would be endurance, affliction, and so on.
And since we're talking to our church here, I would love to just to throw in a challenge on this, of just to pray for your character, to pray for your own soul from time to time. Obviously, we need to do intercessory prayer and pray for others, but I have known too many, and I've known myself too often to be like this, where we can speak of all the verses and theological stances of hope. And walk around and live ultimately hopeless. are just some of the most ironic ones are of people who can quote you every single verse about the grace of God and contend for the gospel that's based on grace and grace, 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 and they're the least gracious people you've ever met in your life. You know, and it's just like something is not transferring, like something from these truths are not transferring out into character, out into an outflow. And so I love, you know, a prayer that I've prayed is, you know, Lord, grant me humility greater than my influence and character greater than my gifts, you know. Or just ask, Lord, can you show me ways that my life doesn't line up with my theology? And He'll answer that prayer. Like, he'll show it to you because it's important. Like, it's important. Like, I love that the way the CSB puts it in Romans 5, that proven character produces hope. This is not wishy-washy character. This is proven character that produces hope, and not just in that person, but in those who see it and, you know, observe it.
Right.
And so if we're going to respond with hope, it needs to drip through our character as well.
Yeah. And I think anytime, you know, even if we're talking about culture and talking about our response to culture, you know, proven character I mean, it that immediately takes me back to Galatians chapter 5, where it talks about the fruits of the Spirit, yeah. as we often preach, as the character and attitude of Jesus himself alive in you, right? Mm-hmm. That's the fruit of the Spirit. And if we're really going to step in to a good engagement of our culture on behalf of the gospel, then it's got to start with exactly what you said, with prayer, with submitting your character and your attitude before Jesus so that he can make himself in you, you know, that you can become more and more like him and that his character and his attitude would bleed through your life into the lives of others. That's where it all begins.
Yeah.
And we can talk all day long about impacting the culture for the gospel. But if that's not in place, then it's just pointless.
And that's so much more valuable and effective than having the right, like, answer or talking point to counteract an ideology. You know, if people will listen to you if they know you care about them, mm-hmm. you know, and if your character, if you earn the right to speak in their life, you
yeah.
know,
yeah.
if it proves worthy of listening to, they'll listen, even if there's a starting point of disagreement.
Mm-hmm. You know? Mm-hmm. Yeah, I think, you know, kicking down the doors, you know, the front doors of people and, you know, yelling the gospel in their face and street evangelism, there's still a place for that. God uses, you know, some of these things for sure. But in our experience, you know, and from what we believe the scriptures kind of call us to, is that engagement of life where people actually have a chance to know you and engage with you and to see that your theology matches with how you live and to let your life, you know, point people to that theology. And it amps it up, you know. And so, yeah, so, you know, we talk about hope. Certainly we need to submit our character, our attitudes to Christ, let him create himself in us more and more. And so we want to be a people of hope, which is why it's you know, kind of perplexing when people who claim to be such a people of hope, we worship about it, we sing about it, we you know, engage with each other about it. We do it every single week. It's part of our rhythm here. You know, we say it all the time. We're a people of hope, and yet we can live like people without hope whenever we respond to culture. For some people, that's their single weak spot. They're super gracious all times, like always, until you bring up one of the cultural issues, and then they're done. They're out, you know. And so when we respond to the culture without hope, even claiming the hope, you know, it really gives people a wrong view of the hope that we actually have. I think disbelief is a big part of that. I think there's a lot of people who claim hope, but when push comes to shove, if it's proven by character, you know, I would say there's a lot of people who claim big hope but have very little hope. I think disbelief is a big issue, you know, in our church. I think being threatened, getting defensive, you know, whatever that response is to the culture too, that's a weird one. I don't know. I mean, in my mind, it seems to come, you know, people usually get that way when they're insecure about something.
Yeah.
And so if you're insecure to the point of being threatened or defensive about something, it makes me feel like, you know, believers oftentimes have a thing about their life that they want to be, but because it's not really there, they're insecure about it, which makes them want to fight about it and be defensive about it. That's all part of responding without hope. You know, that's the kind of stuff that we need to work against and to pray against and to let God kind of shape that.
Yeah, one question that was challenged to me and has since shaped a lot of my thinking on it is just the simple question of why would I expect them to agree with me?
Hmm.
Like, forget non-believer, what does any person in this world owe me that they should agree with me on everything?
Yeah,
you know?
Yeah.
And then you take it to if you're responding to culture, a culture that doesn't hold the Bible in the esteem that I do, that doesn't mm-hmm. have the Holy Spirit guiding them, that doesn't have the hope of Christ. It's like, mm-hmm. why in the world would we see eye to eye on things?
Yeah.
It doesn't make sense. And so why is just the logical reality that we see things different, why would that be a threat to me? Like, yeah. I don't, you know,
yeah.
and too often I've acted as it is, but it just doesn't make sense that it is, you know?
Right. Yeah. We've talked about Christian entitlement.
Yeah.
You know, that a lot of times it's like somehow, as if we did anything to deserve this hope, that when our hope is attacked or when you know, we are disagreed with, or when the culture responds in a non-surprising way, but we still get surprised about it, right? It's as if we're saying to the world, like, you know, I deserve this hope. It's in man's control, and you're powerful enough to steal it from me, you know, by your disobedience or your sin or whatever.
Which doesn't bode well on our hope, right? At that point, it's not untouchable. It's not undefeatable. It's not unconquerable. Right. It's pretty easily conquerable. You know, just push an ideology on me I don't agree with, and I've lost it all. You know, and it's like, wow, that's, you know, hopefully our hope can be a little more scary than that. So.
Yeah. And that's something that we have got to create, step into, understand that if our hope lives and dies with just us, then it's not hope, right? If you truly have held on to this hope of Jesus Christ and it has had such an impact on your life, how can you not declare it, not pursue people with it, right? 1 Corinthians chapter 9, this is a passage that should really... really stuck out to me as I've thought about entitled Christianity and our response to culture. This is just one that has just been pretty impactful. In 1 Corinthians chapter 9, verse 12, the Apostle Paul's talking about his own personal rights. You know, as an apostle, he has a right to make money for it. He has a right to be married. He has a right to do what the other apostles have done and have received. And he says in verse 12, if others have this right to receive benefits from you, don't we even more? Right? Him and his missionary party. Like, don't they have the right as well? He goes on to say in verse 19, the next part of verse 12, he says, nevertheless, we have not made use of this right. Instead, we endure everything so that we will not hinder the gospel of Christ. Right? He has these rights. He has these freedoms. And yet, even so, he gives them up. Why? So that he will not hinder the gospel of Christ. Not that he was before or that by taking him, it would be a huge hindrance. But for him, it was just of utmost importance that nothing would get in the way of that. And then he goes on to say in verse 19, although I am free from all and not anyone's slave, I have made myself a slave to everyone in order to win more people without the law. He's speaking as one with the law. To the weak, I became weak in order to win the weak. I have become all things to all people so that I may, by every possible means, save some. And I do all of this because of the gospel and that I might share in its blessings. That's the burden. We cannot just keep clinging to our entitlement as Christian America, our freedoms, our liberties, all of these things, you know, that God even might have granted as acceptable. And yet, if we don't know how to use them without hindering the gospel, then we give them up. We give up even our freedom so that we might be burdened for people with the gospel. And this is the conversion that I hope that the church would be inclined to make. This is the conversion. Instead of just being stuck at 1 Corinthians 9, verse 19a, although I am free from all, not anyone's slave, right? That's where they ended. I'm free
Hard
from all.
Hard period, stop.
Yeah, that's it. We've got to make the conversion where Paul continues to say, I have made myself a slave to everyone in order to win more people. That's the conversion. We talk a lot about personal preference, personal experience, how that's a huge idol. In worship services, right, in the context of church, but also in politics, in our view of nation and you know, who our God is as a nation and on and on. We've just got to release our liberty, release our freedom, and release that fight a little bit so that we can actually have a burden for other people for the gospel.
I think if I had one parting thought, it was something I've been thinking about a lot lately because I was challenged with the question, like, if there's one mindset that you could build in to the culture, to the congregation FBM, that everybody who calls this church home would think through and see through their life, what would it be? And I thought a lot about on it, and I just... And what I came to was that there's nothing that God has ever done in my life that was designed to end with me. Like, no blessing, no trial, no suffering, no salvation, no hope, nothing that was designed, that the benefit of that was designed to end with me. And so when we take this hope of Jesus, when we take the gospel, we take our freedoms, and the entitlement mentality is like, this is mine, and it stops there. In reality, like you just said, we lose them. Like we start giving them away. But when those things are they're given to me and I'm to be a portal of them and multiply them out to multiple other people, then I experience the fullness of them in Jesus. So
Yeah, I'm excited, Brett. I'm excited to talk back and forth with you, to Brandon, to anybody else we might include in this. Matt is on staff now, and he's got a great perspective on things, and so it'll be fun to
bring a fun energy to a podcast.
Yeah. To everywhere, really, that he goes, you know. But it would be really, it's going to be good, and it's good to get these things on the table because there's so much that our people, you know, you just see it. You know, we were doing a new members class not that long ago, and it was not even a main part of the class. And there was just this break and kind of this little bathroom break and snacks and stuff. And, you know, one mom mentioned something about something, you know, progressive happening at the school. And it just unloaded this 20 to 30 minute conversation that was not planned. It wasn't even part of anything we were doing. But it's just on people's minds. It's on people's hearts. Now, they're threatened by it. They're concerned about it. We're surprised about it. And it's really, you know, we mention it from the stage, but we don't talk in depth about it. And so I'm excited to talk in depth about all of these things that are so firmly in people's hearts. It's there. And so we're excited, FBN, to have this time with you. And I don't know how long these will be in the future. This took us right up to about an hour. And we'll see if that's if that continues or not, and we'll try to get better at it. But we love you all very, very much, and we do pray for you, and pray that God would use His Word to shape you, that God would use the hope of Christ to incline your hearts to the culture around you with the hope and gospel of Jesus Christ. And so we're mindful of you, we're praying for you, and we do pray that you would seek the Lord, cultivate hope, and be burdened for the gospel. We love you all. Thank you so much.
Love you all.